I need your help this afternoon because I've worked enough. So I want to rest now, and I want you to do the topic for me, or with me, all right? It would be better if you have your Bible in front of you, or next to you. So you remember one of the sentences I used this morning, what they heard is what they got. What they heard is what they got. So, we will consider this afternoon Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Well, if you open your Bible, I would be interested to know how the book is called in your Bible. What is the title which is given? Just Hebrews? Probably not.
The letter to
Hebrews? So something else?
The epistles to the Hebrews,
which is the same. Nothing more, or different. So whether the letter or the epistle, which is the same. All right. Well, we have to know that for all of the books we have in the Bible, if you go to the manuscripts, you don't have any title. This is missing. Blessing. This is missing from the manuscripts. Most of them. So it would start first verse without a title. All right? The title has been added later, and recent manuscripts would have the title. All right? But generally speaking, we don't have the title. So this book is generally considered as a letter. All right? But I'm coming with something different. Hear it. It's a sermon. Well, generally speaking, you don't read a sermon. You listen to a sermon. So how could I come with this idea? And of course, I'm not the owner of the idea. I didn't invent it. How could we say that Hebrews is not a letter, but probably something different, a sermon? So I would like you to read with me could we go to verse 1 to 4, please, first? This is the introduction of the text. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us. Carry on, verse 3 is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. So, what did you notice?
He's spoken.
Yeah. God is speaking a lot in those first verses. He spoke, and He has spoken, and powerful word. All right? Then, if we go to the end of the text, if we go to chapter 13, verse 22, 13, 22. Would somebody read 13, 22, please? We are small groups, and you can read and share the burden. Could you read that for us? 13:22.
I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to pay attention to what I've written in this brief exhortation.
In this brief exhortation. Well, you could come with another translation of this verse.
Short letter.
Ah, short letter. No, this is not a correct translation of the words.
And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the words of exhortation, for I've written to you.
The word of exhortation, which is quite close to a sermon. He, the author, clearly indicates that he sent a word of exhortation. A word of exhortation. Have you noticed that? When we go and look at other verses, well, surprisingly in Hebrews, the verb to speak is very often used. much more than in any other letter of the New Testament. So we have noticed already in chapter 1 verse 6, God spoke, he has spoken. But if we go to chapter 2, for example, go with me, chapter 2 verse 2. For if the message declared through angels was valid, so the message declared, message. And then 2, 3, it was declared at first through the Lord. And verse 5, chapter 3, now Moses was faithful in all God's house, in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken later. So in Hebrew you have the setting, general setting, speech. The verb to speak is very often used. And another verb to listen to is also used many times, and the word, the voice. So we have many times the word voice, and altogether you see that what we call the semantic field. You know what is semantic field? Semantic field. Semantic field. What would be the definition of semantic field? In a given text, please try.
Use of words,
yes. A specific vocabulary. Well, just to take a simple example, you go to chapter 11 of Hebrews. You have one word coming regularly. Faith. 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 So you would say that the semantic field of chapter 11 is belief, faith. All right? Speech is one semantic field very important in Hebrews. Why? Because very often we have to speak, to listen, to hear the message, the word. This is the same semantic field. You see what I mean? So it is very important when you read a text and you try to interpret a text to discover the semantic field, because it gives you the topic. If you have many times to speak, speech, to listen, to hear, to talk, this is all the same semantic field of speech. All right? So, I've said the semantic field is important here in Hebrews, and clearly the semantic field is to speak. So, this being put together, and I don't want to spend too much time on that, but this being put together, we have clearly the impression that the background of Hebrews is not, it is a letter, it was a sermon. Just another point I would like to check with you, could we go chapter 2 verse 7? Somebody to read 2, 7, please.
You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor.
Did you read the beginning of the text, of verse 5?
Sorry, verse 5.
Yeah.
Now God did not subject the coming world
about which we I'm afraid... Yes, to which? Chapter 1, verse 5.
Sorry. For to what angel did God ever say that?
To what angel did God ever say? And then what we have? We have a quote from the Old Testament. Okay, to what angel God did ever say? All right, and there's a quote. Could we go to, chapter 3, verse 7? 3:7.
Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice.
So, therefore, the Holy Spirit says, and then you have again a quote of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit says. And then we go to chapter 4, verse 3. 4, 3. So again, the quote is introduced by he said, or something like that. Well, when you go to the other letters of the New Testament, when you have a quote, what is the normal way of introducing a quote of the Old Testament? According to what was written, blah, 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 blah. Or according to what you find in the book of, blah, 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 blah. Well, never you would find that in Hebrews. Always, as was said. So it is a speech, it is a sermon. And so if it is a sermon, we don't read it. We should listen to it. Or, let me put it this way, in this sermon, for sure, we have devices used by the speaker in order to help the memorization of the speech, of the sermon. Do you remember what was the sermon last week? What was the topic?
Prayer.
Prayer, okay, fine. 2 weeks ago?
Communion.
Ten commandments. Ten commandments or communion?
Communion.
Okay. 3 weeks before?
Okay.
So, but a good sermon, Lawrence Turner, my colleague who was in charge, unfortunately, he has decided to retire. And this is a great loss for Newell College. But he was in charge of the class of homiletics where you learn how to preach. And he used this formula, SNDT, single, narrow, dominant thought in your sermon. Not two thoughts, but one. And you need to ensure that you make it clear to the audience. At the end of the sermon, they could be able to say, well, the topic of the sermon was blah, blah, blah. All right? And as I said, I mentioned that many times. We had a meeting 3 weeks ago, and Turner was in charge of the sermon. Amazing sermon. And all of us, we still have in mind clearly what he said in one sentence. Abraham was content with Ishmael. And we were bombarded with this sentence. Abraham was content with Ishmael. And you have it here. And I would say, forever. So, let me put it this way. This is a sermon. Could you tell me what is the topic of Hebrews? Say it. Go ahead. Jesus being a priest.
Yeah.
So this is the sermon for you. Do you all agree?
No,
you don't. So what is the topic for you? Okay, so you would develop the idea of better.
Yes.
Something better is coming. Okay, good. Nothing else?
Are we going to be going to the high priesthood?
Okay, so priesthood, generally speaking. Okay, what else? I mentioned chapter 11. Topic of chapter 11.
Faith.
What else?
Christ was like us.
So Christ was like us, beginning, well, chapter 2, chapter 3. Very important topic. What else? Good advantage understanding of and interpretation of Hebrews. Sanctuary, of course. You can't avoid that. Sanctuary.
Sanctuary.
Yes. Okay, yes. Also, okay, that was part of your idea. Okay, what else? Don't we have a very famous character mentioned in chapter 7? Melchizedek. So what is the topic? Who has got it right? Is it Melchizedek? Is it priesthood? Well, you'd say, but it's connected. Is it the sanctuary? Yes, connected, but nature of Christ? Is it the same topic? Something better? Is it the same topic? Well, we come with different topics. And you could say, well, this is my choice. But, well, you need to ensure that it is the choice of the author, of the speaker, not your choice. You see the problem? So, again, what is the topic of Hebrews? So, a best way to discover the topic of Hebrews is to look at what we call refrain. You know what is a refrain? Okay, let me skip that for a moment. And so necessity of using devices to facilitate the memorization of the text. They did not have somebody behind playing with the computers, recording everything. Once it has been uttered, the sermon, it's lost. So you need to be able to memorize it, all right? Otherwise, it's lost. So use a refrain. So, here is something you know. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. I wander through the woods and the forests. I hear birds singing in the trees. I hear the brook. What is the topic of this song? Sorry?
No, but
you see, the musician is playing that every day. But if you look only at those verses, what is the topic?
Nature.
Nature. Somebody looking at stars in heaven, or somebody happy with the thunder, or walking, church walk, as we have at Newell Church, every Saturday afternoon, Sabbath afternoon, woods and forests. In England, hearing birds, one of my colleagues, if you know, or my colleagues, you know, probably you know her, Hauliki Nakola, she is a bird watcher. She would go everywhere in the world just to see one or two birds. And she would come back with pictures saying, well, I've seen, this is the only template we have of this bird still living in the world. This is the picture. Is this the topic of the song? No. The organist knows. The topic is what?
The topic of the whole hymn.
Great is God. And this is the refrain.
Yeah.
You would sing it
as a chorus.
Three times or more, three or four times probably. This is the refrain. And the topic of the song is not in the first part you have been shown, but the topic is there. All right? And you would interpret the previous words according to the refrain. You see what I mean? So you see how it could work with the sermon? You go to the sermon, you discover what could be the refrain, and then you will discover what is the topic of the sermon. And instead of coming each one of us with one idea, we would say, no, the topic of Hebrews is blah, blah, blah. You see how it works? Okay, so let me see where we are. Yes, I should have mentioned that just a bit before. Oh, Mac is a bit slow. He had a good lunch as well. So if you compare Hebrews with any other letter, so you can see the difference. I took one. 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth. And at the end, grace to you and peace. You compare with Hebrews, nothing similar. What do you have on the left-hand side? The name of the author of the letter. Second, well, actually you have not one name, but two names. We say currently that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. It's not exactly what happened. Paul and our brother Sosthenes, right? Two writers, not one. Then in addition, we have the addresses, the church of God that is in Corinth. And then blessing, grace to you and peace. You read the beginning of Hebrews, nothing. No author, no addressee, no greeting. It's completely different. Well, this morning I had to be introduced. Why? Because most of you, you didn't know me. If Pastor Marcel is preaching next week, would you have somebody to introduce him? Well, we are pleased to welcome Pastor Marcel. He is da da da. No. And he would start his sermon straight. Because you know him, he knows you. All right? Hebrews does not work like that. So it is a sermon. So, refrain. Okay, we can go back to that. In at least one other book of the New Testament, we have the use of refrains. This is a very good one. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as their scribes. And then, second time. Now when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. Third, when Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. Four, when Jesus has finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Number five, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, da da da, five times. Where do we find that? This is clearly a refrain. The Gospel of Matthew. Five times he had finished instructing or saying or giving parables. Five times it's coming in the book of Matthew, telling us that this book is made of five speeches. All right? Five speeches. Like what? Five teachings which include instruction, parable, sayings. Five. Like?
Loaves.
Yes.
Bread.
Genesis. Exodus. Leviticus. The Torah. Jesus is the new Moses. He's coming with five teachings. So this is the main structure of the Gospel of Matthew. All right? Five teachings. And then in between the speeches, what do you have? Let me tell you, would say Matthew, that not only he came with, to make it short, a sermon, a teaching, but he practiced what he said previously. So, healing is important. Okay, let us see what he did. The miracle he performed to heal people. You see how it works? So, as soon as you have got the way that the text is built, you are close to a good understanding of it. So, this is the case for Matthew. We have done that. So in Hebrews, we have many refrains. At least we have three refrains. Okay? So, this is the only book in the Bible where you have not only quotes from the Old Testament. This is not unusual. Many books of the New Testament, you have quotes of the Old Testament. But what is totally different in Hebrews is that you have a given text of the Old Testament which is used more than once. You see what I mean? You would go to Paul in a given letter, he would refer, let's say, to the book of Isaiah. Okay, he would quote the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 7, for the argument's sake. This is done once, full stop. Never you would find Paul using the same verse more than once. But in Hebrews, you have one, more than a verse, one psalm, Psalm 110, which is used more than once. You see the difference? And this is the reason why I call that a refrain. So where do we find the first refrain? Where is it coming from? From Psalm 110. So you have the text in front of you. You know the text. The author is not quoting the Psalm 110 from the beginning to the end. He's just quoting verse 1 and or verse 4. So you see what is in bold. The Lord says to my Lord, well, this is not quoted, but sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So what is the idea? The idea of what we call the session at the right hand of God. I repeat that. First verse, the session at the right hand of God. First verse to be quoted more than once. We'll check that in a moment. Second verse, which is used from Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In a normal setting, you would have one reference to those two verses, only one reference. It does not work like that in Hebrews. And if you had only one reference, it could not be considered as a refrain. You see what I mean? A refrain, you need more than one. So, look at that. How many times the psalm is quoted? 11 times. 11 times in Hebrews, you have a reference, quote or allusion, to Psalm 110. Two times at the beginning. So you see, you have all of them. So to start with, two references to verse 1. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, verse 1:3. Sit at my right hand, 1:13. And then 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, reference to Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then again to finish, 9, 10, 11, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He sat down at the right hand of God and has taken his seat at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Okay? 11 times. So I've said it's a sermon. How long is a sermon? If you start trying to preach it, more or less 50, 55 minutes. So in 50, 55 minutes, they were, if I may say, bombarded with Psalm 110, with two ideas. He sat at the right hand of the majesty on high, first idea. Second idea, a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Look how it works. So I need to take my little red arrow. All right, you have all the references on the left hand side here. Then you have the verses which are quoted, and then you have the time between two refrains. So the first reference after 30 seconds. Second reference between the first and the second, you have only 1 minute and 40 seconds. And then you need to wait a bit, well, close to 10 minutes, and then 40 seconds, 4 minutes, 1 minute, or close to 2 minutes, 1 minute, 40 seconds. You see how it works? It's not one use of Psalm 110, but it's coming on a regular basis, and it's scattered from the beginning to the end of the sermon. You understand why I've said they have been bombarded with Psalm 110? This is a refrain. All right? So, what do we get from this refrain? What are the ideas? What is the topic of Hebrews? If you are regularly bombarded with the idea, he sat at the right hand of God. Okay, number one, and number two, high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. What is the topic of Hebrews? So, the topic of Hebrews, for the moment, two topics, all right? High priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and where do we have this high priest? Where is he?
Genesis.
Where is he? That is to say, right hand of God. Where is the right hand of God? So, from number two, we are not on earth any longer, we are in heaven. Number one, we have a priest who belongs to a different category, if I may say. Why would you say that to a given audience? Let us start from number two, maybe it's easier. If you say we have a high priest who sat at the right hand of God in heaven, why would you say that to a given church or a given audience?
That he was there once and he left it for a while. You you're talking about
number two.
Well, that's in the past. He sat at the right hand of God.
Yes, it
he moved for a while.
Yes, I see a point you are making, but it does not work in Greek. He sat. Well,
yeah. It's pre-existent.
Sorry?
It's eternal priesthood.
He sat. Well, it is in the past, clearly in the past, but still the case in the present time. He sat once for all, and he is still there.
But his audience, presumably, are at least familiar to a certain extent with the sacrificial priestly system of Jerusalem, and the priest in 1st century BC, was kind of not exactly Aaronic.
But if you say to them, we have a high priest who sat at the right hand of God in heaven, what are you saying to them?
You are still part of the people of God.
This is another part of the sermon. I'm not sure it's coming from that, Marcel, I'm afraid.
Divinity?
You don't have a priest that is far from God. He's right next at the right hand.
Okay, so this is the idea. And, well, what about your priests on earth? Rubbish, rubbish, useless. You have, or we have, a high priest who sat at the right hand of God in heaven. Maybe you are still temple-centered on earth. Forget it, we are not on earth any longer. We have a high priest who sat at the right hand of God in heaven. We are not on earth any longer. Maybe you have some expectations, some dreams. And you are correct. Well, they had some ideas. Some of the Jews, at the time of Jesus, they were expecting new priesthood. Because they were not happy with the priests. Why they were not happy? Because the system was controlled by the Herodians. And you know, Herod was not a Jew. So, in order to be the high priest, you had to pay a lot of money in those days. You had to buy your position. So they were not happy with the priesthood. We have a high priest who sat at the right hand of God in heaven. And could you go and read 8, 1 and 2 for me, please? Somebody to read 1 and 2. Yeah, 8, 1 and 2.
Now the point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty.
That's enough. Where is he seated? So, throne.
Sorry?
Does not ring a bell? Seated on a throne.
King ultimate power. King.
Is it the job of a high priest to be seated on a throne? No, it's not.
It doesn't say it. It says
on a throne.
It doesn't say seated on it, not here.
Yes.
At the right hand of the throne.
Yes. So, the connection with the throne. And to be seated. Well, first of all, high priest being seated is not normal. If you read the Old Testament, the very proof that you are a high priest is that you are standing in front of the Lord. If you are seated, you are not on duty, if I may say. The very fact that you are a high priest, you are standing in front of the Lord. So this one is seated, and you have the idea of a throne. Who would sit on the throne? A king. So, you have a double mission here, or a double office, as we say in theology here. Not only you have a high priest, but in addition, what do you have?
A king.
Remember the first idea? A high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. How would you define Melchizedek? What do you know of Melchizedek? Very little, yes, first of all. Good. Thank you for that. Very little.
He appears to be eternal.
He appears?
To be eternal.
Yes. So this is a difficult topic, but we have only Genesis 14 to tell a bit of a story, and we have Psalm 110, the two only occurrences of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. But what we know from him is that He was a king and he was a priest. So you see the connection? We don't have a high priest or a priest according to the order of Levi or the order of Aaron, but we have another high priest. So why? You said something very important. Better. So if you come saying we have another high priest, well, I would ask the question, are you sure that this one is better than the one we have? Okay, so the difference. Melchizedek. What about Jesus being a priest? Does it work? Jesus is a priest? What would say a Jew, a normal Jew, if you say to him, Jesus is a priest? No. Does not work.
He wasn't from the tribe of Levi.
He wasn't from the good tribe. And you remember, in those days, no newborn college, you want to be a priest? Who is your dad? If dad was a priest, fine. You would make it automatically. Good tribe, you are given the position immediately in those days. But the problem is that Jesus does not belong to the good tribe. So, but the statement, he is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Yes, but you need to prove that this is better than what we have. Otherwise, what is the point? So, how do we know that Melchizedek is better than Aaron and Levi? Or stronger or higher? Say what you want. How do we know that? Yes. No beginning, no end, but you are coming with difficult sentences. They are correct.
Eternal,
yes. What else? Maybe more important than that. This is important.
Abraham.
Ah, okay. Who is the church treasurer here? Do we have... Okay. So, you're in control. What happened with this in the story of Melchizedek? Abraham returned the tithe to Melchizedek. Explanation given by Hebrews: if you, Abraham, pay or return, if you return tithe to Melchizedek, it means that Melchizedek is superior to you. Okay? Number one. Number two. What did Melchizedek for Abraham? He blessed him. So, if the blessing came from Melchizedek towards Abraham, it means what? Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. So, okay, we understand that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. Fine. But there's a missing link here with priesthood. And the link is given by chapter 7 of Hebrews. Actually, says Hebrews, within Abraham, in the genes of Abraham, the Levites were included. So when Abraham returned the tithe to Melchizedek, the Levites returned the tithe to Melchizedek. And when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, not only he blessed Abraham, but he also blessed the Levites who were in the genes of Melchizedek. You follow me? So it means that the order of Melchizedek is superior, is better than the normal order from Levi or Aaron. We don't have a human high priest, number one. You don't need to dream and to expect and to work for another high priest. We have already a high priest, not on earth. You know, you can read texts, very interesting text from the Qumran library, in which you will discover that those Jews were expecting a new sanctuary and a new priesthood and a new system to take the place of what they had at that moment, because they were not happy at all. So they were expecting. No, we have it already. We have him already in heaven, not on earth. And it is according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, I should also mention that For most of the Jews in those days, and we have another text by the name of Melchizedek's scroll, in which Melchizedek is presented as a kind of divine being. It's not a text from the Bible, but nevertheless, we know that for some Jews, many Jews, he was considered as a human being. He was more or less in charge of salvation. Jesus is according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the topic of Hebrews. Do you follow me? Do you have any question on that before we move to refrain number two? So you see how it works? We have one psalm, two verses, and this is, I repeat that, this is the only time in the New Testament where one quote of the Old Testament is used more than once, a refrain. You have noticed, if I come back to my grid, So you have never more than 8 or 9 minutes between two quotes. It comes regularly. We have a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he sat down at the right hand of God. But as Adventists, we should notice this idea, not only a high priest, but also a king. Also a king. So, let us move to refrain number two. So refrain number two is different. It's a long text. So this is part of Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors put me to the test, though they had seen my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. As in my anger, I swore, they will not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, that none of you may have an evil and believing heart that turns away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. So, if you open Hebrews in chapter 3, so, this quote starts in verse 7. You see, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. But this use of Psalm 95 is not scattered everywhere in the sermon. It's only used in a very limited space from 3:7 to make it simple, to the end of chapter 4. So, in two chapters, we have this refrain being used. And let me tell you how it works. So you see, I've put in red three sentences, or bits, or words. So the first one is... maybe at the end of the weekend I will be able to control this. So, number one, today. Number two, do not harden your hearts. And number three, they will not enter my rest. Okay, so today, do not harden your hearts. They will not enter my rest. Okay, if we consider the way it works, you have different stanza, if I may say. The first stanza is built on today. So today is used 5 times. So can we read? Verse 7, today. Then verse 13, I'm going down, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. And then verse 15, today if you hear his voice. And then verse 7, chapter 4, two times, again he sets a certain day, today, saying through David, much later in the words already quoted, today if you hear. So, five times in a very short space, today, 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 five times. And then second stanza, none of you may be hardened. Three times, 13. So if we read 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that no one of you may be hardened in the deceitfulness of sin. So 13. And then you go to 15, again the same idea. And you go to 4:7, again. Do not be hardened. All right? Then, third stanza. Seven times. They will not enter my rest. 3, 11, 18, 19, 4, 3, 2 times, 4, 5, 4, 11. Three ideas, and again they are bombarded with those three ideas. So you see how it works? A different style of refrain. The first one was very theological. You see what I mean? Building, with working with ideas. Is this very theological? What would be the difference between this second refrain compared to the first one? What do we have here?
First one's about, you mean the first one you did a few minutes ago?
Yes.
Well, that was about Christ. This is about you.
This is me
personal.
This is about you, so
personal.
This is personal. This is a kind of call. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Exhortation. Guys, be careful. You need, first of all, you need to take a decision. When? Today. Second, don't be stubborn. Do not harden your heart. Second. Number three, if you do not change, then you will not enter my rest. So three sentences or three words which are used, and again they are bombarded with those three words. Well, you need to take a decision today. This is clearly the preacher. Today, guys. Well, what is the opposite of today?
No.
The opposite
today.
Of today.
The opposite of today.
Yesterday.
Yesterday or
tomorrow.
Tomorrow. You, the audience of Hebrews, the audience of my sermon, you need to take your decision today, not tomorrow, or not yesterday. Well, yesterday could mean that they were driving, looking in the mirror. You see what I mean? The past is more important than the present. It reminds me when I was trying to help my daughter, first daughter, to drive. First lessons. Wow. She was absolutely obsessed with the mirror, looking in the mirror. So I said to her, well, let me put the mirror away. I'm not interested in you looking behind. You need to look in front of you. Yes, of course, people are coming, but in front, not behind. The past. The obsession of the past. We had priests, or we have priests according to the order of Aaron or Levi. No. It's a new story according to the order of Melchizedek. The past. Or the dreams of the future. You build stories, you know, you dream. I'm not sure that our church is good with today. We are excellent with yesterday, for sure. We are excellent with yesterday. Sometimes we are good with tomorrow, all right? But today. Okay. Give a thought to that. Number two. Well, if you are stubborn, what will happen to you? You know the story of your fathers? They all died in the desert. So you have a choice, guy. If you want to live, you need to make a choice today. But, if you choose something, well, then you will enter into the rest. If you don't make the choice, you will not enter into the rest. What is the rest which is referred to here? What is the background of the story? Psalm 95.
Going to Canaan.
They did not enter into the rest. What is the explanation given to this verse? If you consider the background, the historical background. They did not enter the promised land. They circled it for 40 years and they all died. Guys, you want to die in the desert? Carry on. Continue. En route, as would say the Satnav, en route, you're going to die. But because they did not enter your fathers, entrance is still available. But you need to decide. So this is the second refrain, which is a very pastoral refrain. You see the difference between the first one? First one is very theological, important. This one is, we would call that an altar call. You see, at the end of the sermon, you say something precise to the audience. Sermon, refrain number two. Refrain number three. So we need to go to chapter 8. Again, it's different. Chapter 8, verse 8 to verse 13. We have, this is good if you aim at preparing a Bible quiz, you know, for teenagers or children in the church or maybe church members. Bible quiz, so you need to prepare some questions. And of course, the deal is for you to be the only only candidate being able to answer to the questions. So you would ask the following question: where do we find the longest quote of the Old Testament in the New Testament? And the answer is Hebrews 8, quote of Jeremiah 31. This is the longest quote of the Old Testament in the New. So the topic is the New Covenant. The New Covenant. But surprisingly, the first quote, very long, ends with an interpretation of the quote. And the interpretation, so the meaning of the quote, is given in verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he, that is to say God, has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and growing old will soon disappear. So what is the interpretation given by Hebrews? So we have the new covenant, long quote, but my interpretation of the quote is what? If God has proclaimed a new covenant, it means that what? It means what?
The old one is finished.
The old one is finished. Let me take an example from the American political life. So they will go voting next year, 2016. So remember, it's the third Thursday of November. So the American people will go voting, all right? So you can imagine, so many Americans will be watching TV during the night to wait for the result. And this time, we know for sure that there will be a new president of the US, because Obama cannot run for the third time. Okay? So, can you imagine? TV, CBS, or whatever, not Fox News, but CBS, CNN, Miss Hillary Clinton is the next president of the US, or has been elected president of the US. Tell me, at that moment, who is the president of the US? At that moment, Barack Obama. You need to wait until, I think it's the second or third week of January, to have Inauguration Day, all right? But when the result is proclaimed, Obama is still the president of the US. But because a new one has been proclaimed, he's obsolete and close to what would say Hebrews. Growing old will soon disappear. This is the end of Obama. So as soon as God came proclaiming a new covenant, it means that Well, the first one is gone. Obsolete. New covenant. Okay, so have in mind, the topic is new covenant. What is the content of the new covenant? A second quote of Jeremiah 31 is found in chapter 10. So remember, chapter 8, we have a very long quote. The longest quote of the Old Testament in the New. Chapter 10, I'm reading verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will remember their sin and their lowest deeds no more. So what is the difference between the first part of the refrain, the long quote, I have said already the answer, and the second quote of Jeremiah 31? What is the difference if you compare the first one and the second one? Yes, but you are going too far. Too fast. What is, just if you look at the text. You are correct, but generally speaking, you compare the two quotes. What is obvious at first?
Which verses again?
So, chapter 8 to 13, or chapter 10, 16 to 17. 16 to 17. The second quote, how many verses do we have? Two. So, the second quote is much shorter than the first one. Alright? And as you have clearly said, it ends up with the idea of what?
It would be a different kind of.
He says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So, let me put it, let me use other words. We have in front of us an amnesiac God. I will remember their sins no more.
That doesn't say he's going to forget.
Amazing. When you go and see God, sin? What do you mean? I don't remember. We need to go to the beginning of chapter 10. I'm reading since verse 1. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshippers, cleansed once for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, look at that, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. So in these sacrifices, when? Where? On earth? At the time of the temple, at the time of the sanctuary. So in this system, with those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. So when we read year after year, what is the ceremonial behind, or the feast behind, year after year? Atonement. Yom HaKippurim, as they would say in Hebrew today. Yom HaKippurim. Day of Atonement. So what is the meaning, according to Hebrews, of the Day of Atonement? It's a reminder of sin year after year. Are you happy with that? Gosh, a reminder of sin. As a good Jew, you would have come to the sanctuary with your, maybe your bull or your goat, in order to have a cleansing of your sin. But every year, this festival is a reminder of sin. So God would start talking to you. So you remember your sin of 1st April and the one of 15th of February. And what about the 10th of November? A reminder of sin year after year. Are you happy with that? Are you ready for this kind of religion? I'm not. I'm not. A reminder of sin. But when you go to the new covenant, third refrain, the end of it, God saying exactly the opposite, I will remember their sins no more. God being an amnesiac, what are you talking about, your sin? I don't know. Very often as lecturers, we meet students 5 years, 10 years after, when they are in the ministry, and some of us would say to us, oh, you remember, I was naughty with you in class. I asked silly questions. Do you remember that? No, I don't. Or I got a phone call. When was it? A year ago? I was in my office at Newbold, and I got a phone call from a guy in the Collonges area. He was a student of mine when I was at Collonges. And you see the beginning of the conversation, how are you doing, and the family. But I could understand that there was something behind. And he came with a kind of, a confession of sins. He did. I said to him, afraid, I don't know what you are talking about. Oh, he was so relieved. Memory. Or the opposite of memory is, technical word. If we have, do we have a psychologist or somebody close to that field? When you go to a GP or psychologist, he would start doing an anamnesis. What is an anamnesis? Starting to ask you, so, okay, who was your dad and what about your mum and da da da, your story. And from your story, he would or she would deduce a treatment and, okay, anamnesis. Memory of sin. Well, we are good at that. And there is one special event in the church life where we are absolutely excellent. Nominating committee. Can we choose this lady? Oh no. You remember what she said 2 years ago? And if not her, you remember the way she behaved with her grandchildren or children? Remember that? And what about her? Okay. For us, well, the memory is gone. But for her or somebody else, sorry.
That's all right.
You see what I mean?
Yes.
Nominating committee. Well, absolute, total memory for God. For us, sorry. God, and this is the new covenant, and this is the third refrain, and you understand that the content of the message is there. We have a high priest in heaven. He sat down. He's not only high priest, but he's a king. And he's a king saying to us, if we have decided to enter into the rest, your sin? What are you talking about? I don't know. This is the good news. This is the gospel. How did I get there? Just trying to listen to the text. Refrains. So I've seen the first one. I've seen the second one. And I've seen the third one. And I know, comparing with the other letters, that this is the only time in the New Testament where we have a given quote used more than once. It is not to say that refrains, we have only them in Hebrews. You have refrains many times. Not the same, but listen to the text. Listen to the sound. You see what I mean? Just to take another example, Mark chapter 10. I think it's chapter 10. That was not planned in my topic, but it is coming now. So chapter 10. Yes. Verse 46. They came to Jericho. As he, Jesus, and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, when he heard, how come? This is quite surprising. If you have the, let's say, the your PM coming, well, just before the PM, you have police cars. Yeah. Well, you know somebody coming is important. Or guess the Queen. But Jesus, do we have trumpets? Well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. No. But he heard that it was Jesus. We need to develop our ears. You see what I mean? You listen to the sermon and you need to get it in your ears. With your eyes also, of course, because the only access we have to the sermon is not a recording, is a text. But we need to use the text and we need to try to discover what is the sound coming from the text. If I take another example, you know Harley Davidson? Motorbike. Yes. But if you have, if you are a bit used to, you know, well, you don't need to turn, well, this, there is a Harley Davidson coming behind me. The sound. And I can tell you there is a patent. You can't copy the sound of an Harley Davidson. It is protected. The sound of the gospel in the text we read. You see what I mean? The sound of the text. I have something else. Yes. In some cars, BMW, I've been told that in the dashboard for the cheapest BMW, they have put a mic which would produce a sound of the engine. You think you have a powerful BMW, it's not the case, but you need to have the sound. So they have put mics to give the impression to the driver that it is a good car. Actually, no, the engine is very weak, but you have the sound. You have the sound. Remember, what they heard is what they got. This is not only for them, it could be the case for you, for us. So, time for questions, if you are still alive. And then we should have a walk in the countryside. This is not planned, but we should have that.
It's just my foot. Any questions? Wait for the microphone.
In the a book of Hebrews, as you've been through it this afternoon, you've picked out these three refrains. Now, the way I'm hearing you is that you're proposing that this was a sermon presented to an audience.
Yes.
I'm not sure if I can speak for everyone here, but maybe I can speak for some. We have listened to Hebrews, certainly read the book of Hebrews for many, many years. Certainly I would never have picked what you have picked out. How thick does this make me in terms of what I haven't been able to see even after all these years? And does this imply the significantly greater awareness of the audience in the first, second century, the people who were listening? Would they really have been able to listen to this and pick out these things that you're proposing? I'm really curious about this. Mm-hmm. Okay, there's a difference in them listening and us reading. Our attention span is probably considerably less than theirs was, but does it really make that much difference?
What did they had else? No text. no access to something written, but only, well, whether it is a sermon or a letter does not make a huge difference. If it is a letter, it is read in public aloud, as if it was a sermon. Actually, between the two ways of not interpreting, but if you consider Hebrews to be a letter or Hebrews to be a sermon, that does not make the difference, a huge difference. The difference would be in the process of writing, you see. But for them, the end of the process, they were seated somewhere and somebody would preach or would read aloud a letter. So you need to help the audience, you need to give the audience tools in order to help them to memorize what they have heard. Otherwise, it is completely lost. So, the difference is not sermon or letter. You said, I did not notice that. Well, because we are not used to that. Well, if I had to give the same lecture maybe 5 years ago, I would not have mentioned this idea of the refrains in Hebrews. Not at all. We are progressing. We are adding new ways of reading to the text or having access to the text. And maybe in 5 years, something different will come. Okay? If I had to preach on, say, or to give a lecture on the anointing of Jesus, 5 years ago, I would have said something totally different, well, totally different, significantly different. I would have come, you know, with Bultmann, the great theologian, and with the idea of literary criticism. If we have differences, it's because the audience were different, and the audience have, the different audiences, they have shaped the text as it is now. So we have an audience with a Palestinian background, and we have another audience with a Greek background, and this is the reason why the texts are different. Today, this is completely lost. Nobody would follow this way of interpreting the text. But if we have differences, it is because of orality behind. So you see, we are coming with different ideas. Anytime I read the text, I'm ready for a surprise. Anytime I read the text, I'm ready for a surprise. So I know that I have to preach in 2 or 3 weeks. So I know the topic, I have the topic in mind, but this is a work in progress. And the end product will be ready the morning before the sermon being delivered. Not that I'm lazy and that I will prepare myself last minute, but I don't know yet. I know the topic, it will be the Sabbath. I have one idea or two, but this is, work in progress and hopefully Holy Spirit driven, that is to say that I'm not in control. I'm not in control at all.
Can one use what you've just said to suggest that the revelation of God in what we will call the scriptures is a seriously ongoing process, and maybe we can never expect to get the fullness out of it in this life?
I totally agree with that. How come, being a human being, I could say, well, I got it completely and this is the end? You remember what she said, Ellen White? You can't put God in words. But I would say, no, I have discovered everything. So this is the miracle. When I read the Bible, when I study the Bible, any time is different. When you listen to a piece of music, it depends on your mood. You see what I mean? We will do that tomorrow morning. Don't miss tomorrow morning. We're going to do music tomorrow. We're going to play together. Play the Bible, meaning playing as music. So it's different. Maybe, for example, I am a tenor, you can hear my voice, but I am an organist. So with my training of organist, when I listen to a piece of music, I can't remain silent. I need to sing. My wife is upset with that. Shut up! No! Number one, I sing. Number two, I conduct. All right? So, but what I sing, being an organist? The pedal. And my wife, who is an alto, she would say, well, I don't hear that. What you are singing? Yes, it is in the, go. Because she would sing something else. The alto bit, but I don't have the alto bit in my ear. You see what I mean? Yeah. And sometimes I would listen to a recording of, let's say, a great conductor, Colin Davis. Oh, he did that. I did not hear that before. So let's do it again. Oh yes, interesting. The magic flute. Oh yes, I did not hear that. And then you go 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, come back with another conductor. Oh, this is different. Well, actually, the piece is the same. Mozart is the same. All right? But because of your mood, you would be able to listen to get something different. So this is the Bible. It should be always different. And the danger is, okay, I know the text. I know the story. What else? Yes. Do you have the commercial? What else? On TV? No, we have it in France. With Nespresso, the coffee. What else? It's always something different. So, reaching the conclusion that I got it, never. If once I'm reaching this conclusion, I should stop doing my job. What should I say to the student? Go to my notes 20 years ago. Well, I know. But that for some of us, I mean some lecturers, not at Newbold, you just need to go to the notes 20 years ago and that will be the same. That will be the same. But I can tell you, I'm not happy, I'm a bit scared, because we are changing the program, because we have new staff members, and I don't know what I will teach next September. So I'm putting pressure on my colleagues saying, well, we need to know because I need to get prepared. Oh yes, but you have experience. No. I start from scratch, okay? And I can tell you when I have to go to class, I mean, just a few minutes before that, I'm looking at my notes and no, this is not correct, and something else. Ongoing process. Could we have your notes? Yes, the note of today, but not the notes of tomorrow, because that will be different. We are so... Well, it's more comfortable to repeat and to work with what we have got. It's more comfortable. Repetition of, well, this church who claims to be a leading movement in the last days needs more than parrots. You see what I mean? Parrots. We need more than that. Repeating, repeating, repeating. Endless process.
What we do need is to listen to the Holy Spirit, and every sermon would be different. I mean, it's all very well. I heard something about to make a sermon, there's an awful lot of perspiration put into reading the texts, and but the best sermon comes when you listen to God, listen to His Holy Spirit speaking to you. Mm-hmm. Then you'll get the best sermon.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you again for the lecture. I would like to ask, do you think that people in the days of Paul, when he wrote this letter and it was presented to them, they understood the topic of the Hebrew?
Yeah, this is a good question, but let me be a bit rude. Number one, I don't care. Number two, I cannot be certain of their level of understanding. How could I evaluate that? What I know for sure is that if you take the sermon to the Hebrews or the letter to the Hebrews, whatever, you read, well, when you have so many references to the story of Melchizedek, if I have an audience here in Crieff, mainly made of non-believers, would I mention Melchizedek? Of course not. So the reference to Melchizedek tells us that the audience was clearly Jewish audience. Otherwise, the audience of Hebrews is clearly an audience with a good knowledge of the Old Testament. Otherwise, why so many quotes of the Old Testament? What else? He's very, critical towards them, saying, you should have been master, chapter 4, but you have become sluggish. You have become sluggish. So he's very hard on them. You have become sluggish. You should have been master. It means what? They were there. You should have been master, and you are not. You are there. They did not progress. They went down. So probably they are a group. They were a group of kind of VIPs in the church. Instead of becoming masters, they were at the top level. They went down. So this is another detail coming from the text, which tells us of the audience. All right? But clearly, what did they get? I can't know for sure, but I know for sure that they were a group of Jewish Christians. I would try the following hypothesis. Maybe priests, former priests. You remember what we find in the book of Acts? I think it's chapter 4. A lot of priests became Christians. Okay, a lot of them says Luke. Where do we find them in the church? Who is in charge of the church, early church? Women? Fishermen? Low educated people? But those VIPs, do we find them? They have disappeared, which is quite strange. They should have been used in the church. They are not. So you can understand that after a while, they will be disappointed. First of all, they were at the top of the society. They became Christian. Job lost. Okay. Second, what about housing and money? They lost everything. Okay. So they are becoming poor. Persecutions, it is clearly said in Hebrews. So you can understand that after a while, they are considering, well, why not going back to the system in which we were? No. Something better. And not on earth. We have a high priest in heaven. Not in this sanctuary or in this temple, in heaven. And not according to Levi or Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. So, you see how it works? But can I be sure? I can try hypothesis, but maybe my hypothesis is not a good one. Well, maybe in 2 years' time I will change it if I discover something better. For the moment, I will work within the parameter. There might be a group of Jewish former priests who became Christians.
Interesting, because that's what I was going to say to you, that the audience was probably quite knowledgeable, who was, you know, well educated, because you mentioned three quotations from the Old Testament, and for the normal ordinary people to remember where those quotations came from, to remember them, it would be very, very difficult. This is why.
Yes, and this is part of the answer to your question. Non-Jewish reader, forget it. It's not a refrain for them, because a refrain, you need to know the song. If it is the first time for you to hear the song, it's not a refrain at first. So you need to have the background. Some scholars would say today, you need to have a library, you see, in which you have books. And they had books. Clearly they had books. If you go to the Gospel of Mark, no quote of the Old Testament. Why? Because the addresses were non-Jews. So they don't know the text. So if you come with a library, but they have not, they were not given access to this library, it's lost. So every time you need to adjust. You see, globalization or generalization is probably a misunderstanding of the Bible. Each text is different. You remember the beginning of Hebrews? God spoke many ways, many times. So we have diversity in the revelation of God. If we tend to come with something uniform, it is not the gospel, it is not the Bible. The revelation of God is diverse in time, in settings, in yes, it's always different. Karl Barth, you know Karl Barth, the great Protestant theologian, he would say God is always saying the same but never the same way. This is God. Yes.
Okay. Well, supposedly we are here 30 people from different Christian denominations. We take the same principles of interpreting the Bible. We go home and we hear different sermons.
Yes.
At the end of the day, we are still divided in our beliefs. So mm-hmm. What's the point then to have the same principles but to reach different conclusions and still not have that only path that Jesus was talking about? Is the first question. And second, supposedly we are all Adventists here.
All?
We are all Adventists here. We go home, we take the same principles, and we still hear different songs or sermons at home. How do we know that we compose the songs, we compose the sermon, or is Holy Spirit talking to us? If next Sabbath to the Sabbath school we have different kind of ideas and we are like that?
I would be very cautious with the use of the Holy Spirit in this respect, in this sense, because it might end in the following: when you are happy with the sermon, it was Holy Spirit given, and when you are not happy, it was not the Holy Spirit. So I would be very cautious on that, first. Second, we come with different interpretations. So what? Is it possible to say, well, we need only one interpretation? I'm not sure. Well, for some topics, important topics, within our church, we have one interpretation. The Sabbath. We have one interpretation. But if you start considering the Sabbath issue, do we keep the Sabbath the same way everywhere in the Adventist world? Not at all. The Sabbath in Crieff is not the Sabbath in Holloway Church in London, I can tell you. And the Sabbath in Holloway Church in London is not the same as the Sabbath in West Coast California. Not at all. Or Azerbaijan or other parts of the world. What about diet? Same principles everywhere for the Adventist world. But vegan, vegetarian, a bit of fish, a bit of meat or not? Practices are different, all right? So, should we come to one interpretation? I think it's not possible because we are different. I will mention that tomorrow. Let me take this example and I will develop this idea tomorrow. When you sing in your bathroom every morning, taking your shower, you are always in tune. Because what? Because you sing alone. But if you join the choir, do you have a choir here at? Okay. Who is in charge? Uh-huh. She would say, well, Bas, something is wrong. You are not in tune. And maybe if you join the choir and if you are not in tune at first, being a member, a regular member, and coming to the rehearsals, you will become more and more in tune. You see what I mean? If you sing alone, you are always in tune. Could mean always wrong. So, single interpretation of the Bible is very dangerous. The Holy Spirit told me, how could you be sure of that? How could you be sure of that? Come and join the orchestra or the choir. I need you. You need me. We need each other to sing in tune. But I will not sing your part, and you will not sing my part, because I am a bass or an alto and you are a soprano or something different. I need you, you need me, we need each other. we have developed, we are good sons and daughters of the reformers, individual thinking. Jesus is my personal savior, which means nothing. Jesus is my is the impersonal savior. What is the meaning of that? You go to Africa, you baptize not single individuals, you baptize families. Oh no, we can't do that because each one of them needs to make a decision. No, we baptize family as is in the book of Acts. All right? Very individualistic interpretation or understanding of the world. We are a church, meaning that we are a group, and the understanding and interpretation of the Bible is given by the group, not by Verrecchia or somebody else, Barna or Turner or whatever. The next guest, the group, is providing the interpretation little by little. Of course, if you're outside of the group, you're going to miss a lot. And the risk is that you will be the norm of the interpretation. You can't be the norm. I can't be the norm of the interpretation. I need you to say, well, sorry, but this explanation does not work. You need to work on it. Redo it. You see what I mean? Collective work. In the Catholic Church, you know, church members, they are not allowed to interpret the Bible. The interpretation of the Bible is given in a group with somebody in charge to lead the group. We don't like that. I need to be able to read and to understand and to interpret. The Bible is a difficult book. It's not easy to understand. It's not easy to interpret. I can't do it alone. We need each other. Collective work. We are not used to that, but we have a fantastic tool in the church by the name of Sabbath School. This is the purpose. We are coming together, choir, orchestra, and we need to discuss. The problem is that Sabbath School, oh, I think, I believe, I don't care what you think, what you believe. What does the text say? Oh, I don't agree with you, I don't agree with the lesson, and I don't care. What is the text saying? In some classes, you don't open the Bible for 30 minutes. You see what I mean? And then we are the people of the book. No, we are not. We claim, but we are not. This is, Ellen White would say, this is hard work. As if you were looking for gold, you know. You need to put your hands in the mud in order to find a little piece of gold. But then the result is fantastic. Each day, if we start from scratch, being together.
Any further points? Can I just pick up on a question, Mike's question? Is there a sort of qualitative difference between certain interpretations? Let me give you an example. One of the things about, I'm going to come back to my old favourite, one of the things about science is it tends to be cumulative. Somebody does something, then someone else tweaks what they've done and come up with something slightly better, and you're iterating towards a solution, you're going towards a solution. The other alternative is fashion. I once had a long conversation with my 15-year-old daughter at the time as to why a particular hairstyle that everybody had in primary, secondary four would look ridiculous in 20 years' time's photographs when you look back. She could not see this because this was clearly the pinnacle of all hairstyles in the whole history of the world. This was the one true hairstyle. And I look at pictures of myself from the 1970s and cringe because I was exactly the same. What's the difference between an interpretation that is fashion? This week we shall believe that such and such, versus an interpretation that is qualitatively different from what went before and actually advances the cause. So if you like, we're converging towards something, as opposed to this week's fad is, I don't know, I can't think of a good example of this week's fad. We went through a phase in the 60s and 70s of God being non-gendered. You had to have mm-hmm. he, she's, and it's. That was a thing that we went through. Nobody really seems to bother about that anymore. Mm-hmm. You know, is that the equivalent of flared trousers, or is that force equals mass times acceleration?
So do we have fashions in Bible study? Yes, we do.
How do you tell the difference between that and a genuine advancement?
Well, it is our job with the teacher to check that and to evaluate. For example, you would read books and they would say, it is clear that this book has been written before, da da da. But you start looking at the arguments which are given. There is nothing. They are just repeating what is said for years and years and years without any demonstration. This is a fashion. The fashion is, for example, today the fashion is Ephesians is not from Paul. Ephesians is not from Paul. So I can tell you the story of one student. He was at Newbold 2 years ago, and he was coming from a French territory, so I was the supervisor of his dissertation, and his dissertation was on Ephesians, the church in Ephesians. Okay? He was a bit stubborn, you know, difficult to work with him, but the end product was not that bad. At the end, he graduated, and he said to me, I would like to continue to have the PhD, but I would like to do it in French. Could I go to any university? Would you recommend any university? I said to him, well, I could send a phone call to my former colleague at Strasbourg University, where I come. He's the dean of the theological department, and probably he would accept you. But I said to him, well, are you aware that you are a bit narrow-minded and you're going to be in trouble? Because he will go and look at your dissertation before saying you are more than welcome for a PhD. He said, well, I want to try. Okay, so I called the man. And he said, of course, he's more than welcome, but I need to see the dissertation. So the dissertation was sent. And 2 days later, a response from the office saying, yes, you are accepted for a PhD, so fill the forms. He filled the forms and sent them back. But that was without the answer of the boss. So a month later, I got a message first saying, well, I've read the dissertation, but I can't accept that. Because he says that Ephesians has been written by Paul. I don't accept this idea. So the answer to him was, yes, you are accepted, provided you redo your dissertation. But are you willing to accept the idea that Paul is not the author of Ephesians? Okay, but if you look, I went to see his publications, and he's a very famous theologian. Nothing, not a single argument provided to demonstrate that Paul is not behind Ephesians. It is just a fashion today. And I would fight against him, saying, well, sorry, but what do you have in your pocket for that? I remember having an argument with him on Hebrews. No, you can't say that. Well, my explanation on the priests. He would say, no, of course not. We can't trust the book of Acts, and this is a rubbish verse. We can't trust this verse saying that many priests become Christians. So you can't build your theory for Hebrews. Yes, but I would like to discuss with you. What do you have? Nothing. Fashion.
Okay. I still think telling the difference is hard. Telling the difference is perhaps something that you look back at your photos of 20 years ago and see the haircut's definitely fashion, but the cars are quantitatively better.
what I mentioned for the Gospels, you know, this is literary criticism and Bultmann, and this the text is not a produce of one author, but a community produced the text. This is completely forgotten today. But for 40 years, this was the rule within New Testament scholars. But sometimes you need time. Time will do the work for you.